Well, this morning we are continuing in our series called Heroes of Old, and what we're looking at this summer is we're looking at some of the classic stories in the Old Testament and the lessons that they have for our lives. And last week we looked at the story of Abraham, and we talked about how God calls us to trust even when we cannot see what is clearly ahead of us, and even when we cannot see what the next step might be, we are still called, even in the uncertain and unexpected times of life, to trust in God. And this week, we're going to look a little bit further in down the family line. So we take, there's the generation of Abraham. He had a son named Isaac, which is where we close off our story last week. Isaac has two sons named Jacob and Esau, and Jacob ends up being the patriarch that we trace the line of Israel through. In fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so sometimes you see that used interchangeably. And we see from Jacob, he has 12 sons, which is where we derive the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob ends up having these 12 sons, and the story we're looking at today, we are looking at the life of Joseph, who was the favorite son of Jacob. And Joseph, as we heard in our scripture just a few moments ago, really that just kind of sets the tone and establishes the story that we're entering into. Joseph has this wild and crazy looping story that shifts back and forth and all over the place. It's a kind of building on that idea of Abraham, of learning how to trust God in the midst of that which is unexpected and uncertain. But in Joseph's story, we end up seeing an incredible display of what God's favor looks like. Now, when you hear that phrase, God's favor, you might think blessing, prosperity, things along that nature. When we hear that question, what does God's favor look like, we probably have certain ideas that pop into our mind. In fact, I remember many years ago, I was with a group of friends, and we were up late at night watching TV, and we were flipping around on the channels. Do people flip around anymore? I don't know. That was something we did back then. And so we're flipping the channels, and we came across a Christian TV station, and there was a program on that was a part of what is known as the prosperity gospel. Now, the prosperity gospel, you've probably been exposed to it at some point. It essentially is that God wants to bless you. God wants to give you incredible blessings. You will be rich and you will be favored if you do this, 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 and this. And one of the things you're usually called to do is give money to the ministry doing the proclamation. Anyways, and so it's this variant of Christianity, and we're watching this episode, and there's this panel of there, and one of the ladies just kind of leans towards the camera and goes, and I had a dream and a vision, and what God had for me was lots of diamonds. And the rest of the panel is just sitting there nodding their head going, that's biblical, that's right, that's right. And we're just sitting there scratching our heads going, I don't know that that's right. I don't know that that's exactly what we're supposed to gain from God's favor. And we can certainly see that at certain times people do experience blessings from God, and they can certainly, you should attribute your blessings to God and give thanks for them. But God's favor, God's blessing, doesn't always look like worldly prosperity. Sometimes it looks a little different. In fact, if we look at Scripture, if we look at the experience of people through the ages, we can come across many stories of people that would say that God's favor was upon them, but it did not lead to earthly riches and prosperity. Instead, there were challenges along the way. There were struggles. And this morning, the story we're going to look at of Joseph is, I believe, for any of us who feel as though we have walked through the challenges of life, we have walked through difficulties, we have experienced difficulties, and we have wrung our hands at the heavens, questioning and asking, God, where were you in the midst of this? How could you possibly use this for good? Because what we see is in the life of Joseph, God is there all along the way, even when it does not look like things are going in the right direction for Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph takes up essentially the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. Roughly a third of Genesis is all about the story of Joseph and his rise to power in a very untraditional kind of way. And it ebbs and flows in kind of this broken road of God's redemption. And it doesn't always look like it's moving in the right direction. In fact, as I began reading the scripture in chapter 37, that essentially just introduces the characters. We have Joseph, we have his brothers, we have his father. He is the favored son of his father, and the brothers, as you would expect, become jealous of that. And most people, when they think of Joseph, they probably think back to this early scene because it's where we are told that he has this ornate robe, or some might say a technicolor dream coat. Now, a little aside on that, when I was in high school, I played Joseph in a youth choir production. And I played Joseph. I had to sing and dance and, yes, wear a technicolor coat. And it was awesome. And the most awesome part of it is that no video evidence exists of that performance. And so I do not have that to show you this morning, nor will I put you through me singing my solo from that. But maybe if you talk to me nicely after the service, I'll sing a little bit of it for you. But I love that story of Joseph, and it taught me that in Joseph's story, there are high moments like him having this incredible gift from his father and being favored by his father, but there are so many moments of wondering what's going on and how God might be moving in the midst of his story. And we see it right out of the gate in chapter 37, where we're told that he's this favored son, but then immediately jealousy sets in with the brothers, and they end up sending him in a different direction. If we follow through chapter 37, we find out that Joseph's brothers end up selling Joseph into slavery. First, they were going to kill him. Then they decide to sell him into slavery instead. Now, I am an only child, so I've never had the desire to sell a sibling into slavery, but I understand in brotherly rivalry, sometimes this can happen. And so, but they actually go through with it. They sell their brother into slavery. He winds up becoming a slave in an Egyptian official's household, a guy by the name of Potiphar. And in chapter 39, we're told that while he is there in the household of Potiphar as a slave within his household, that Potiphar's wife begins to think that Joseph is kind of handsome, attractive, desirable, and she decides that she wants to kind of slip off with Joseph, and Joseph, being a righteous guy, says no thank you. But when she is told no, she does not take the news well, and so she concocts this false accusation against Joseph and has her husband throw him in prison. So Joseph has gone from being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery after they thought about killing him, sold into slavery. He winds up in a household in which he is falsely accused and then imprisoned. And then while he's in prison, a little bit of a theme in the story of Joseph's life is that he is this very gifted interpreter of dreams. We saw that early on in the story in chapter 37. He has this interpretation of this dream of his brothers bowing down to him, which did eventually come true, but usually not the best idea to tell to your brothers that they're one day going to bow down to you. So he has that interpretation early in his life. He's able to put that on display again. There are a couple of officials of Pharaoh that are there in prison with him. He interprets their dreams. One of them has a favorable outcome to their dream, and they end up being restored into Pharaoh's service. And they say, I'm going to tell Pharaoh about you. And then he doesn't. He forgets all about it. And it's not until chapter 41 that Joseph is remembered by that servant, ends up being invited by Pharaoh to come and interpret some of Pharaoh's dreams, and Joseph ends up in a position of prosperity. But during that time, 13 years passed from when he was betrayed by his brothers and when he was put into a position of authority by Pharaoh and let out of prison. During those 14 years, he was betrayed, he was almost killed and then sold into slavery by his own family. He was separated from his family, from the land that he knew. He was falsely accused and thrown in prison while being a slave, and then he was forgotten about for a period of years before eventually getting an opportunity. But there's one phrase that shows up in the midst of that story that I find absolutely fascinating. In chapter 39, we are told, in the midst of this wild story of Joseph being enslaved and then ultimately in prison, that in verse 2 it says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And then later on in the chapter, we're told that while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. And it just kind of makes me scratch my head a little bit when you go back and you think about how we tend to think about God's favor, when we tend to think about prosperity and God being with us. Joseph is away from his family. He's away from his homeland. He has been betrayed by his own flesh and blood. And here he is. And the story we are told, as he is enslaved and then ultimately falsely accused and thrown in prison, is not that God has turned his back on him. It's that God is with him. The Lord is with Joseph. In the midst of his difficulties, we are told that the Lord is with him. And here's the reality, here's the truth about every difficult valley and season that we go through in life. Even when it does not look as though God is working in our midst, even though it may seem as though things are going against us, even though it might not meet the standards of God's favor and prosperity in our own eyes for what it ought to look like, even in those seasons, the Lord is with us. One of the greatest promises that appears over and over and over again throughout Scripture is that God gives the gift of with. God gives the gift of presence. I'm using with there a little bit as a noun, but God gives the gift of with. God gives his presence to people. God is with them even when it does not seem as though things are going in the right direction. Even when life is difficult, when there are challenges, when there are struggles, God still reveals himself through his presence. We see this in the story of so many of these heroes of old. We see it that when God saw that the world was at its lowest point in need of redemption, he sent his son to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Jesus left this earth, he promised to his disciples, I will be with you always through the power of the Holy Spirit. The message of the scripture from beginning to end is the promise that God is with us. And even when we walk through valleys, even when there are challenges and struggles, when we look at our life and we don't see that it looks like God's favor is with us, even in those moments, God is there. God will always give us the gift of with, even when it's hard for us to see. Now, there's a beautiful poem that many of you have probably heard before. It's been quite popular. It's one of those author unknown poems, and it's this beautiful poem called Footprints in the Sand. And the idea of footprints in the sand is that a person has a dream one night, and in their dream, they see scenes of their life flashing across the night sky. And as they see the scenes flashing across the night sky, they notice there are two sets of footprints walking along. But then when they get to the end of the story and they've seen all of the scenes pass by, they look back and they notice that when there were difficult seasons, there was only one set of footprints. And incredulous, they turned to God who was there with them, showing them these scenes, and said, I saw that we were walking together. I saw the two sets of footprints. But why is there only one set of footprints when I'm going through my most difficult times? And then the message of the story, which this, by the way, is not in the Bible, but it's got some biblical undertones to it. The message that the Lord gives to the person is it's during those difficult times, it's during those valleys, those challenges, those struggles, it was then that I carried you. I came across this comic recently that has the Lord saying, where you see one set of footprints, that's where I carried you. And then it says, that long groove is where I dragged you kicking and screaming. You can kind of imagine that. There are times in the midst of our struggles and our challenges where we've got to go kicking and screaming, where we're not exactly enjoying the ride and going willingly along. But God is with us each step of the way. That's the powerful message for those of us who walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That is the powerful message for those of us who look at our lives and we can't make sense of our struggles. We can't make sense of our challenges. Even in the midst of that, even in the life of Joseph, as he was in prison, he had been betrayed. He was separate from his family for 13 long years in a place of things not looking like they were going the right direction, God was with him each step of the way. Now, incredibly, in the story of Joseph, his life ends up taking a turn. The dreams that he had interpreted for Pharaoh pointed towards that there was going to be 7 years of prosperity in the land of Egypt, and then that was going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And so Joseph advised Pharaoh, saying, you need to plan for the 7 years of famine by using the 7 years of prosperity to store up and to be ready. And so Pharaoh says, I need somebody wise and discerning like you. I'm going to put you in charge of all of my storehouses. I'm going to put you in charge of the operation. So Joseph ends up having this favored role. God has somehow woven his story in this incredible way where he has this opportunity to go and serve in Pharaoh's court and serve in this powerful way. So he ends up being put in charge of it. Now, what ends up happening is the famine is not just in Egypt. It is across the entire stretch of that part of the world. And so when the famine hits, after the 7 years of prosperity, where Egypt has prepared appropriately by storing up the grain, his brothers and his father in distant Canaan, they are in need of grain themselves. And so Jacob turns to his sons and says, I need you to go and retrieve grain from Egypt. I hear they have storehouses there. And so they go, and who did they find themselves before but Joseph, their brother. And so God has given Joseph this incredible gift of discernment. And through that gift of discernment, it has placed him in an opportunity to be in a position to have this reconciliation moment with his brothers. And it's incredible that God will do that even in our hardest times. God will give us discernment even when things do not make sense and things are not going in the right direction. I remember about 7 or 8 years ago, I had this season in my life where there were people I thought that were aligned with me, that we were on the same team, that we were in mission together, and all of a sudden they kind of betrayed me and walked out on me and just left me in this kind of spirit of disarray and confusion and uncertainty about what to do next. And I remember in that moment that there were a few things that God spoke very clearly to me. Even in the midst of ambiguity, in the midst of uncertainty, I felt like there were a few things God spoke to me very clearly. And they ended up being decisions that were wise in the moment, weren't necessarily things that were going to make sense long term, but they were the right decisions in the right moment because God gives that gift of discernment when we need it the most. And then in the life of Joseph, he is given that gift of discernment, and it ends up putting him in the position to experience the prosperity and the favor that he was longing for all along, which was not a high position in Egypt, was not earthly riches. It was the family that he had been separated from. It was the division that had been placed in his life. Now, here's the key thing to think about. 13 years passed between when he was sold into slavery until he winds up being put in charge of the storehouses in Egypt. Then there are 7 years of prosperity, and then the famine hits. So we are talking about 20 or more years that Joseph has been waiting for the opportunity to see his family again. But God gives the gift of opportunity. And in giving the gift of opportunity, he has the chance to meet his brothers face to face. He has taken the responsibility that has been given to him, and he has used it, and God has blessed that to get him back to what he ultimately longed for and what he ultimately needed the most. And we could go on and on about using the opportunities that God gives to us. There are so many incredible ways that we can use the opportunities that God entrusts to us. We can think about our stewardship and how if we have been blessed, we can use our blessings to bless others. We do that through our support of the church. We do that towards our generosity towards others. We do that by using the positions we find ourselves in to help others. But in Joseph's case, it ends up being the gift of opportunity. He was just faithful with the opportunity that had been given to him. And he serves in that role, and it ends up opening up the opportunity for him to be reconciled with his family. Now, the story unfolds. At first, he's a little coy with them. They don't recognize him. It's been 20 years, after all, and now he has taken on Egyptian dress and styling. And so they don't recognize him. And so he sends them away to go get their brother Benjamin, who had not made the journey. He's like, I need to see all the brothers. And then it's, well, I need to see your father. If your father's still alive, I need to see your father too. And that ends up ultimately being what he longed for the most, was that reconciliation with his family. And I couldn't help but think about it from the perspective of Jacob. Jacob, who thought his son was dead, has waited over 20 years to see his son again and to have that sense of restoration. And through a series of circumstances, through lots of winding up and down valleys and difficulties, God has brought them back to this moment. And on Father's Day, I couldn't help but think about how much of a need that is in our lives, to have that sense of reconciliation, to have that sense of where there are divisions, to have healing. I thought about this about a year ago. I had the chance to do a little bit of a personal growth leave, and I was gone for a few weeks from the church. And as part of that, I went to a monastery up in Kentucky, and I decided that my journey to the monastery was going to take as long as possible. And so I made a little bit of a roundabout road trip. And I ended up planning a lot of it around where the best barbecue was. Amen. And then I also planned it a little bit around where some things that I had wanted to see before happened to be. And one of those was the town of Specter from the movie Big Fish. It's a scene in one of my favorite movies, Big Fish. And it still exists just like it did in the movie over in Alabama outside of Montgomery. And then the other was Dyersville, Iowa. Nobody ever says to themselves, I want to go to Dyersville, Iowa, unless, of course, they're going to see where the movie Field of Dreams was filmed. And so those were two spots I wanted to make sure that I visited on my trip. And as I was getting ready to go, I'm on the road, and I'm driving through the back country roads of Alabama. I'm finishing up listening to a book by a guy by the name of Wright Thompson. He's the guy on the left up there. I'm the one on the right. And Wright Thompson, he has this incredible book that's a collection of sports stories that he's written called The Cost of These Dreams. And the way he closes out the book is a story that I had read before but hadn't thought about in years. And it's a story about him and his dad and him growing up watching the Masters. And he longed to take his dad to the Masters. And when he became a sports writer and he got his first press credential to go to the Masters, he couldn't wait to tell his dad about it. And then he went and he saw it and he was like, Dad, you've got to see it. It's incredible. And they made plans to go, but his dad had gotten cancer and things were not looking good. And then there was a reprieve and they booked their tickets. But before they got the chance to go together, his father ends up passing away. And so he writes this story, and he's talking about that desire to reconcile the moments that you've missed, the opportunities that never came, and trying to make sense of the relationship between the father and the son. And I'm just driving through the back roads of Alabama, and I'm just sobbing by myself in the car, cursing the name of Wright Thompson for making me suffer through this story. And then I go to the town of Specter, which is from the movie Big Fish, which is written about a guy who sees his father on his deathbed, and he's trying to reconcile the times that they've missed, the disagreements that they've had throughout their life, and he's trying to make sense of his dad's story to see if maybe there at the end of his father's life, they can have reconciliation. And then Field of Dreams, of course, is a movie about a guy who grows up and doesn't have a great relationship with his dad, and he finds himself later in life wanting to get back that moment. And just over and over again, that theme just kept popping up about what so many of us long for is for those family reconciliations, those opportunities that may have seemed as though they were missed, to have that sense of togetherness, of hope, of wholeness. And I'm driving along and I'm just like sobbing, thinking about all these things. And I'm like, I've got a good relationship with my dad. I don't know why I'm so upset about this. But I couldn't think about how many people I've come across throughout the years that are longing for the same thing that Joseph is longing for. Redemption, reconciliation, relationships made whole with his brothers, relationships made whole with his father, being brought back together. And that's the incredible thing that happens in the midst of this story. God gives the gift of opportunity for that to happen. Now, sometimes those opportunities won't be presented to us on this side of eternity. There are some things we have to keep waiting for. But God calls us, when possible, to embrace the opportunity and to get those opportunities before they're gone, before it's too late, to find reconciliation and to find hope. And what's beautiful about Joseph's story is that in the midst of his challenges, in the midst of his struggles, God redeems the story. And Joseph tells the story well himself. At the end of Genesis, after Jacob has passed away, he's had this reconciliation with his family, the brothers kind of start scratching their heads a little bit, and they said, maybe the only reason that Joseph was nice to us is because our dad was still alive, and now that our dad is gone, maybe he's going to turn on us and give us what we probably deserved all those years ago when we betrayed him and sold him into slavery and left him for dead. And so they're worried and they're scared, but Joseph reassures them, and we find this in chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now that two-word phrase that's inserted within there completely changes the trajectory of Joseph's story. He is talking about you intended it for harm. There was a desire for evil, but God intended it for good. And over throughout Scripture, we see these stories unfold of people's lives where things were not going in the right direction, but God intervenes, and all of a sudden, when God intervenes, things turn out for the good. And things turn out for the good in this case by using the difficulties and the challenges that Joseph walked through to prepare him for just the moment when God needed him to provide for the people so that their lives could be saved and even his family's lives could be saved. And not only that, it could lead to this moment of reconciliation. Now, in the early service, I was talking about this, and Kenji had to give me a little bit of a correction afterwards. He said, you know, in the African-American church, if you bring up the whole "but God" phrase, there's going to be some amens, amens, hallelujahs all around. And it goes something like this. I was going through a difficult season, but God intervened, and now I'm experiencing this. My family was torn apart, but God is a God of redemption, and it ended up leading to our lives being made whole. I was down and depressed, but God. Over and over and over again, throughout Scripture, throughout the testimony of people, we see that when God intervenes in the story, there's redemption, there's reconciliation, and there is hope. More than anything, what God gives us, what God's favor looks like in our lives, is God gives the gift of redemption, and he redeems not only our moments where we did not have any hope, he redeems our suffering, and he uses it for the good. I remember a story of a dear friend of mine. Several years ago, we were talking after church one day, and I had been praying with this gentleman for months and months that he would be approved to get a kidney transplant. And he had been praying for that and praying for that and praying for that. And then he got the news that because of some other health conditions, he wasn't going to be able to. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so heartbroken for him." And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "It's okay. God's going to use this for the good. I'm going to keep going to dialysis. I'm going to keep going to doctor's appointments. And I'm going to keep being a blessing to people who don't have hope." After the service this morning, I had somebody come up to me and say, "I've been going through a cancer journey. And just about every week, I've got the chance to share my faith with someone and to tell them what God is doing in the midst of my suffering." When God intervenes in our story, there's redemption, there's hope. We may not have what looks like a prosperous, favorable life. It may look on the outside as though everything is falling apart. But when God intervenes into our story, that's when things start going the right direction. And God's favor is not prosperity. God's favor is that God is in your story. God is with us. The hope that we have is not in any riches or prosperity or anything that we can claim as worldly wealth or fame. It is completely in knowing that God is with us no matter what difficulties, no matter what valleys, no matter what life throws our way. And some of us came here this morning, and we need to walk out of here with a But God story. Some of us walked in here, and we know that there are relationships that are broken that need to be made whole. And some of us are longing to see something we may not be able to see quite yet, but how God can redeem the journey that we are walking and the story that is being told about our life, even when it doesn't look like it makes sense along the way. And so as we close our service, I want to invite you just to come before God, surrendered and full of expectation that God is a part of your story and God can journey with you no matter what life throws your way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of with. You are a God of presence. And you are a God of redemption. I pray that as we look at our lives, as we travel through our journeys, that even when it does not seem as though you are at work, as though you are near, as though your favor is anywhere a part of our story, may we have a spirit of revelation and eyes to see how you are working and that you are a part of our journey. I pray for those within our congregation that find themselves walking through a valley, through a struggle. I pray that you would give them a testimony, that you would give them a testimony of how you intervened in their story and brought good out of what seemed to be hopeless and lost. And I pray just for any fathers and sons, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons, mothers and daughters, brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, or even long estranged friends. I pray that even as we see in Scripture, that that reconciliation and redemption could be a reality in our lives as well. For we pray this in the mighty name of our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who is with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. I hope you all will forgive me for just a moment, and I have a little time. Thank you, Pastor Anthony. There's a few times where I just have to, I'm about to bust open by way of the Spirit, because there are some of you in here, I know a little bit about what you're going through, but I want to say to you, you are waiting for your But God moment. To Dr. Allen and the Allen family, I know y'all are waiting for a But God moment. Matt Stanlin, I know you're waiting for a But God moment. Peter Strand, I know you're waiting for one. And for these dear ladies, Barbara Griffin and Jane Stanlin and Miss Kay Meadows, Karen Fadon, Emily Anderson, those of you that have lost loved ones in the past year, you're waiting for a But God moment. When you are in those times and you now have an empty space, that has been filled for all these years. Some of you are just waiting for a but God moment. I'm in the middle of one right now, and there are few of you that know what I'm dealing with. And I am truly waiting for a but God moment. Because in the midst of it all, we know that God is able to do anything but fail. Come on, say amen, somebody.
Amen.
And in spite of what is going on, God will show up in your situation. Sometimes we just have to wait on him. And I'm reiterating a lot of points that he said. But sometimes the waiting is painful. But you know that on the other side, you're the better for it. Amen? And let me tell you, those of you that have seen more mornings than me, you know God will bring you out. You've been through tough times before, and you know he has not brought you this far to leave you. So lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So hold on to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And let me say one last thing. We put on our blazers and we put on our makeup and we look good. You all look really good. And I know I look good. Amen, Kenji Bolden Jackson. Amen. I say that humbly. But in the midst of it all, we don't want to keep coming here looking good and going home and we feel worse than we look. Tell somebody, hey, my brother, can you pray for me? My sister, I'm going through something. That is why we gather together. We don't come here to look good and make it seem like we have it all together. Am I right about it? Oh, y'all got quiet on that one. That's the truth. Because we need each other. Because Lord knows I need your prayers. And so I'm going to ask the ladies, if you kindly would, play our closing hymn softly. We'll join together on the refrain. But I just want to pray on behalf of those names that I just called, if you would just bear with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto you. So many of us are waiting for but God moments. It doesn't seem like you're with us, but we know that you are. We tend to cry and walk around hurting, angry, waiting for our but God moments. But Lord, we know that you're standing right there in the midst of it, waiting to make things better for us if we would just lean on you and lose ourselves in you. Sometimes we don't know how to make it. Sometimes we don't even want to walk through the doors of this church. But you give us the strength to keep coming back to get a blessing from you. So Lord, would you look down on us and on those names that I called, if you would give them a but God moment as only you can. Those that have lost loved ones, those that are currently sick, and those that are waiting to see the doctor. Give them a but God moment. Step in the situation as you did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As you did for the woman with the issue of blood. And so many others. And as you did for Job, who lost everything. Let us know that we have to just lean and depend on you. For you will bring us out in the midst of it all. And we put our hope, our faith, and our trust in you. And we claim it done in your holy and precious name. And let everybody say, amen.